deal? Besides. Okay, cool. Father, we just come before you to renew us, Lord God, to share things that are on our hearts that you've placed there, that we may right the ship and accomplish your will. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will give me the words as we continue on. In Jesus' name. Last week, I stated some of my concerns about what I see taking place within the Church of Jesus Christ and how involved believers have become in the things of the world and its causes rather than Christ and his kingdom. And this is a real problem that is happening. It's subtle, but yet it's nevertheless real. I reminded everyone of God's mandate, what we're here for. I also reminded everyone what he desires for us. I reminded everyone that in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 12, gives us the various degrees in which the kingdom is manifested and we are to live as kingdom people. And finally, I stated the 7 freedoms that are supposed to be being developed within us so that we can live a true free life and have our salvation really manifested in such a way that people would be in awe of what's going on. He not only died, Christ, not only died for our penalty, our crime, but he also died to bring us so that we could come and become that which he created us for. And I will reiterate this, that we are all spiritual beings at various degrees of maturity. None of us have arrived. If we have arrived, we should be in heaven. We are still in this process. As Paul says, you know, I would rather be in heaven, but you have need of me. And so we have need of each other to have the Spirit of God really activated in our lives to the fullest. So today I want to preach about our thinking. We got to have radical thinking. And the way that comes about is really understanding what is in our heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, and just the first stanza says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Do you realize that we are defeated when we think negative things? Before we even attempt anything, we're defeated. Why? Because our thinking is wrong. I have read, I can't tell you how many times I've read God's word. And I have not read anything in there where God says you can't do this. Everything in God is yea and amen. Everything. That doesn't mean that we're free to sin. It means yea and amen to accomplish his will and to become the people of God that he desires, that he died for, that he redeemed and is renewing us. So it starts with our thinking. I can't tell you how many people have come to me through the years and have said to me, God has said this and this to me. And I said, wow, what are you going to do? And he said, well, I just I'm afraid to do this. That's not faith. And last week we talked about faith. The absence of faith is fear. And what is happening in the world today is that man is trying to instill fear into people. And as I said to an individual yesterday, in this country, in Western civilization, because of this coronavirus, and I'm not minimizing the coronavirus, they would rather sell their souls for security, or in this case, freedom, the freedoms that God has given to us to live in this country, for security. For us that are in Christ, we're already secure. If the coronavirus comes and takes us out, the Bible says to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. When we check out of Hotel 6, that's the end of it. But in the meantime, we have to stop enabling the enemy to defeat us. And that means a radical course in which to think about. And there's a lot of things that go on in our lives that we think about. We have a little one who is still young and still wants to have his way. Well, that's just the semblance of how we are in the kingdom. You know, we still want to have our way. We still want to do what we want to do. But God gently nudges us. He gives us grace in those areas where we're not mature yet. And so he wants to elevate our thinking. He wants us to begin to think things from his perspective, not from the world's perspective. And how does he do this? He does this by Romans 12, 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. In some translations, it is your reasonable worship. What God requires is not unreasonable. We may think it is, but that's in violation to what God says. As we continue on, it says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. The will of God is just one will. He is not divided. He is not segmenting his will. Do you understand this? It's his will, not our will. God calls the shots, we don't. In this process that we're trying to renew our minds, what happens is that in life we experiment. We think we make a decision, but really that decision is contrary to the will of God. And so in that testing of what we're doing, we're trying to figure out what's going on with God, so that we can get on his page and everything would work out well. We're trying to understand his will. Charles Spurgeon said, nothing is worse that can happen to a church if that church is conformed to the world. Let me read it again. Nothing worse can happen to a church than to be conformed to the world. Nothing is worse. How many churches do you know that have compromised their value systems? How many churches out there do you know that have winked at sin? How many men and women of God have committed sin in the house of God, taking liberties that are not theirs to take, and yet feel that it's okay? I think one of the things that's wrong is we have this thinking that we're under grace, and we are, but we're also under judgment. You can't have grace without judgment. And so what we have to do is educate ourselves into thinking, what is the will of God for this? We can no longer be conformed to this world. What we're doing presently, God has given us grace. But now he wants to elevate our thinking. He wants to take us from the lowliness of this world, and he wants to elevate our thinking in a way that we're consumed by what he thinks about, what he wants done, what he is so desirous for us to complete in this day. And so what God has done for me, and I will share with you, is how he has renewed my mind in such a way that the three aspects of God's will, his good, acceptable, and perfect will, is for us, not for him. For it is for us to think about how he operates in stuff. It's kind of like a computer. Ed will understand this. When my Windows 7 ran out, I had to go to Windows 10. Right? But I had to download all that to my computer. Correct? And then from that download, I had to learn the little nuances to each aspect so I could begin to operate that system. Correct? God is doing the same thing. We have to download his word so that we can know what his word is, what his will says, what is pleasing to him, what is good to him, what is acceptable to him. We first need to download his will. He's given us his word. And of course, today we have so many other things. People are on the internet with the smartphones. They can download the Bible. They can read it. They can do all kinds of stuff. I'm old fashioned. That's lazy. Okay. But I read it aloud. So I hear the word of God. I am old fashioned. And so what I want to share with you, what is his good will? Well, it consists of all his benefits. Everything that is good. Have you ever thought about how good God is and how he's protected you? I know two, maybe 3 years ago, we're sitting on a beach in North Carolina and we're just praising God. I'm thanking God that I'm still here, that I wasn't taken out. I'm thanking God that he has revealed what my condition is. He has revealed all these things. These are good and pleasing. I thank God for the benefits that I'm still here to enjoy everything in my life, my kids, everything. Do you think about those things? Or do you get consumed with, well, I got to pay this bill. I got to do that. I got this to handle. That's the world. We need to slow down. Let God handle it. And I'm not saying that we just absolve ourselves from any kind of responsibility. I'm saying we need to start thinking about how good God has taken care of us, how he has provided our jobs for us. Yeah, there are nuances of our jobs that we hated. I hated working weekends. I hated working nights. And God spoke to me one day and he says, well, what are you going to do about it? I said, what do you mean? He says, if you hate this, and I'm calling you into something else, what are you going to do about it? I said, well, I'm going to ask you what I should do about it. Do you not realize God is usually the last person we ask when he should be the first? That's what kingdom is all about. That's what Matthew 6:33, seek ye first him and his righteousness. But he's usually the last. He usually allows us to exasperate ourselves trying to do all this other stuff. And then we finally wise up and we say, God, what do you want to do? So he said to me, he says, you know, ask so-and-so if they would be willing to swap your schedule with his schedule. I said, well, okay. I asked, guess what happened? Swap the schedules. I had other people, like, God, you know, I've got to be here on Sunday mornings. I said, you know, what can I do? Go ask this one. So before I went to ask this individual came to me and says, hey, look, can I work your Sundays and you work my Saturdays? That's Saturday nights, Saturdays. I said, yeah. I said, I could do that. He says, I'll handle everything for you. I'll make the schedule changes. I'll do this. I walk away and I'm praising God. Why? Because it's his will. Everything is designed for us to get on the path to where he wants the best for us, and he wants us to be the most effective. What is the acceptable will of God? Well, what's acceptable to God and what is acceptable to me are two different diametrically opposing elements. What is agreeable? What is well-pleasing to God? In other words, before I do something, I should be asking God, is this what you want me to do? And believe it or not, God says, no, I don't want you to do this. I want you to do this. Well, I don't care if the world understands why I'm doing this or doing that. I could care less. God is now taking control of my life. He's steering my life. And so now what I'm doing is I'm asking him so I can be pleasing to him, so that everything that I do is pleasing to him, because I'm thinking about him. My mindset is now starting to be elevated. What is pleasing to God? What is God trying to get you to understand that he's in control and he wants to elevate you? I think about stuff like when God called me into the ministry, I'm like, when I first started this thing so many years ago, I was just happy being saved. And then being saved, I just wanted to be able to get in the doorway. But then as I learned about God and what he was about, I wanted to do things for God. And in the meantime, doing things for God is doing the things that God wants done. He began to straighten out my life. He started showing me what was priority. He started showing me that, you know, being a man was more than just bossing my family around. Being a man was, I learned to be a servant, that they had their needs met first. And then if there was anything left over, I could get my will taken care of. I was learning to be a servant leader, which not much is spoken of that today. And then his perfect will. His perfect will is for us to come of age, to make the applications of labor to our character, so that we would be mature to complete the goal of becoming a man or woman of God through constant acts of love. Constant acts of love. I am amazed at my wife, how she is constantly doing acts of love. I observe her. I watch what God's doing in her life, and God is speaking some really tremendous things for her at this stage of her life. But how many of us are thinking in that realm? What has happened is we allow the enemy to browbeat us because of the bad decisions that we've made previous in our lives. And that has handicapped us from making good decisions. And it all starts with seek ye first. Seek ye first. All this is in his will is to get us to start thinking, to elevate our thinking into accomplishing that which he wants. And I want us to go into Luke. This scripture has been so bastardized by the charismatic church that I want to give you some truth in this scripture. It says, behold, Christ is speaking, behold, I am giving you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. That is true. Nothing. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I can't tell you how many times in growing up in Christ, this scripture was used falsely in that we take authority. I can cast the demons out of you. And it's true by the power of Christ. I can do this. I can do that. But what is Christ saying here? This is a metaphor. Serpents and scorpions are the lowest animals in this planet. They are earthbound. Snakes slither across the ground, and so do the scorpions. What Christ is saying here is that as long as you have your minds thinking on earthly things, you will not defeat the enemy. The enemy will defeat you. What are scorpions? Scorpions are evil spirits that influence our wills with poison. They hiss and whisper. They suck up all the earthly things that we give to them. They're sly and manipulative, deceitful, cunning, to cause division and sink unity. I think the biggest thing that I've seen in the church today is people saying, well, you can't speak to me because after all, and then they list a litany of experiences that people haven't had. Okay, you can feel that way. You're wrong, but you can feel that way. They don't understand that their thinking is earthbound, not heavenbound. They're trying to manipulate people to their will, which is being influenced by earthly demonic forces. You can't speak to me about this subject. You can't speak to me about that because you're not successful or you don't have that experience. Paul addressed this in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 3. He said that people were saying in that church, well, I'm Apollos. I'm of Paul. In other words, in today's vernacular is, I only let Apollos speak into my life. I only let Paul speak into my life. And what does Paul do? He rebukes them and saying, is Christ divided? No, he's not divided. We think that because you don't have the experience, you can't speak into my life. The truth of the matter is, and I'm going to step on some people's toes, is the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in me. He dwells in Pastor Gary. He dwells in you. We are to be unified. We are to hear what the Spirit of God is saying through this vessel. That doesn't mean that it's going to be something that it's going to be agreeable to us. And what I have found is that in order to be on the side of God, it's going to be disagreeable with my flesh. What are scorpions? Evil spirits that influence our words that are hurtful and accusatory, that bring pain and are designed to kill hope. I grew up in a household of negativism. By that I mean that everything that I did, as confident as I was in the abilities that was given to me, I was constantly told, you're nothing, you're a bum. You'll never amount to anything. Oh, you got these high and lofty thoughts about stuff. Have any of you ever had this? God doesn't speak like that. And because it's repeated time and time again, we slowly begin to believe that lie as though it's true. I ran into a person one day who I hadn't seen in a while, and I asked them what was going on with them. And they said, well, we've got this going on. And I'm thinking, well, you know, you got saved the same time as I did, but you're no longer walking with the Lord. So I said to him, I said, what caused this? He says, well, I just didn't believe what was going on. I don't believe that God wanted me to do this or to do that. And I looked at him and I said, who told you that? Who told you that you couldn't be whatever. Who told you? He didn't have an answer. You know, that is from the pit of hell. Any time that someone is trying to hurt us or keep us from the call of God. And what we do is we become satisfied. This is my lot in life. This is how I handle things. You need to repent. Where you are right now, God doesn't want you in a year. He wants to take you someplace. Well, you just don't understand, Pastor. No. It doesn't matter if I understand. It matters if you understand what God is saying. It's a radical different way of thinking. It's radical. It's radical. And if I'm still thinking that way, then God says this about us. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish things. If we're thinking down here in the lowly elements of the earth, we're still children. And God has been set upon this course for each one of us to elevate our thinking. Our flesh is not going to inhabit the kingdom of God in heaven. That's why we have death. Upon that death, our spirit and our soul is resurrected to be with God forever and ever. In the process, God is trying to elevate our thinking. He's trying to get us to see the possibilities that are in our life. No matter if I'm 66 years of age or 30 some years of age or 18 years of age. God changes our situation if we allow Him, if we believe that He wants to change it. I never thought that God would call me to be a pastor. I never thought that He called me to anything because I could only believe that I got saved. Whew, that's the end of the story. And most of the church operates from that standpoint. The course is, what do you do with a whole house full of babies? You hope that they grow up. You hope that babies begin to understand and begin to mature. How ridiculous is it to see a person who has matured physically but is still being spoon-fed? We expect that out of children. Infants, correct? One of the biggest joys I had was my kids were able to feed themselves. Whew, that may sound like it's crazy, but you know what? If you set a meal in there, they'll eat it and you're free to do something else. It shows the degree of responsibility. This is why I say to you that are you free? Or are you bound? Because what you think about determines your freedom. If you only think that I'm saved and I can only do this because of whatever, physical limitations or opportunities, I can tell you that my God can supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. My family is a testament of that. And we want to exhort everyone to get there and exceed where we have come. That is our desire. But if I'm a child and I'm still doing things where I'm getting angry, I'm taking a pity party or I'm pouting or whatever, that's what children do. I'm guilty. I've had Irene say to me, oh, grow up. You're acting like a child. My thoughts are still being disciplined, but I still think about what God wants done, how He wants things done. And He reveals things to me for you. But you're still a babe. You can't receive what God has given. And I've had people say, well, Pastor, just tell me what. No, I don't want to shipwreck your faith. God wants to bring you to a place that he reveals it to you. And then I confirm what he says. Last scripture. It's time to grow up and get our thinking right. But how? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think on such things. Philippians 4. We know these scriptures. The point is, do we apply them? There's a world of difference. Let me explain to you what Paul is saying here to us. What is true? What is genuine, reliable, and gives life? A lot of things we believe brings death, inhibits us from the life of God. Remember I stated beforehand that we're defeated before we even get started? Well, God can't do this. Why not? God can do anything. He raised his son from the dead. He spoke to the prophet to speak to the dry bones. And when he prophesied, they became alive. So why is it so difficult to believe that God is saying certain things to us? Could it be that we have an inferior mind? I've said through the years, and you've heard me say it, Christianity is not a fad. It is a thinking man's religion in which we relate to a holy God. That's what Christianity is. It's not where we come to church and we pretend that we're happy and everything's good, and as soon as we go out into the parking lot and get in our cars, we worry about the world. We worry about everything that's going on. The only thing we should worry about is, am I in Christ or am I not in Christ? Noble, high rank, generous, better than good. Are we generous to each other? God's generous to us. Are we generous to others? We're to be like our Father. We're to think the best of people. We're supposed to help people become more than what they are. If we have nothing to give to God, what's that say about us? The first thing it gives us is the ability to praise Him. The second ability is to give to His cause, to make the investments into His cause. And in that, those investments, He speaks into our lives to correct our failures so that we can get on the plan of God for this end time. What is right? It's proper in judgment or equitable. This is really curious what this says. You know, what is right? Do you not know that Hitler thought that God was with him? He did. He thought God was with him. And many people think that what they're doing, God is with them. Sadly to say, he killed people to eliminate them from the world. Who did God make him to be judge, jury, and executioner? God alone has that right. Every life is precious. This is why I say that, you know, when we knuckle under the point of having the world tell us what life and which lives are important, there's something wrong. We should be lauding life, period. Every life is important. From a child, an unborn child's life, to a senior's life, they're all equally important. And we need those lives to teach us simple truths. Pure, innocent, genuine, clean. This is where it comes in that if we're thinking about these things, you know, I know years ago, and I probably shared this this testimony. I'm coming in to work, and there's a group of my coworkers there. They're telling off-color jokes. Well, I didn't know that. And then I walk up, and I figure I'm going to hear a joke. And one of the guys says, "Gary, this is not for you." And I'm like, "What?" He says, "No, this is not for you." So, you know, I felt a little dejected. I'm like anybody else. I would like to hear a good joke. But when I came in that night, he comes out, he meets me in the parking lot, and he says, "Gary," he says, "I've watched you. You're consistent. You're not perfect, but you're consistent. And I don't think that telling the joke and hearing that joke is good for you." Here, God was using an individual to protect me so that I would not be contaminated. But yet, we're contaminated and don't even know it. Don't even recognize how contaminated we are because we've compromised ourselves. What is lovely, acceptable, pleasing? What are you doing that's acceptable and pleasing to God? Admirable, to marvel at or to wonder. Have you ever sat at a place, and we have, and we've just watched the water, how God controls all that, the beaches, the birds, he feeds the birds, how he takes care of everything, how he provides for us, how he takes care of us, I know my son had said to me, he said, "Dad," he says, "I can't remember how many times that you spent at home because you were sick." He says, "I don't remember." He says, "I can count them both on two fingers. Maybe one for sure." But how readily do we give in to what our bodies are saying instead of, "What are you saying, God? What do you think I should be doing here?" Yes, God is concerned about our bodies and how to take care of our bodies properly. But do we spend enough time asking him about it? I have to say that in this journey I've been on since the stroke and all, my good report is that I started this journey at an A1C or a sugar level of 14. That is ultra high. I now have my doctor starting to rescind some of the medication. My A1C is 6.1. It is below average. It's taken almost 2 years to get to that point. I have to want to do what God says is right for me in order that I may serve his body, you. And I couldn't 2 years ago. I thought I could. A year ago, I came to the place that I had to turn it over to this work in order to get my health back. Excellent. Greatness. Very honorable. Do you think about these things? How great God is. How honorable he is. How worthy he is. Not just in salvation, but, you know, our jobs, our children. There are so many people who, you know, I look at these commercials on TV, their kids are racked with diseases and sicknesses. They're in the hospitals and they're pleading for help and stuff. Are we thankful for how healthy our kids are? Are we thankful that everything's going well with them? Are we thankful that God is looking out after us? Or do we praise him for what he's done? I mean, these are the very things that we should be thinking about God so that when we come here on Sunday morning, and you've heard me, I thank God. Why? Because this is my reality and it should be yours. He's my reality. I don't do everything perfect. And I don't expect you to either. But I do expect you to honor God, praising him out of your substance, out of your service. And anything that would come against that is not of God. It's not of God. We are to be unified. We are to fight for one another. We are to speak good of one another. We are to love one another. And if we can't get that right, we will not be able to love the world and those who are in it that God died for. Remember, that's our great commission. To love them so much, to have compassion because they don't know what they're doing. We should know what we're doing. And finally, praiseworthy. Something to boast about, to give glory, to express, to give expressions of thankfulness. It's radical. And sometimes it may seem implausible to you because, and I've heard, it's not me, Pastor. Did God create you? Yes. Did God save you? Yes. Then it's you. Because my Bible says that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things of the old has passed away. All things are being revealed to make us new. How you think about things from this day forward will determine how useful you will be in the kingdom of God. And I've talked with some of you, and you guys have said things to me that I'm praying about, but I'm still waiting to see the manifestation in your lives. We have been back from coronavirus since May. And I'm not saying this to make anybody feel bad or we should reach out to people, because we have been. But don't you think it's time to trust God and not the government? The government will lie to you. People will lie to you for their own selfish ambitions. God will never lie to you. He will always tell you the truth. He will always tell you what is the best for you. You are the apple of his eye. He only thinks of good things for you. He wants to give you a future, a hope. He doesn't want to take anything from you. But we have to be willing to give him the low things of the earth to receive the high things of heaven. Take it before God. Whatever he is inhibiting you, take it before him. Give it to him. And allow him to put his thoughts into your mind. Allow him to begin to touch your hearts in such a way that you will be even changed even more. That your circumstances will change. God's not doing something in your life because you have not given him the opportunity. Same as in my life. Leonard Ravenhill said something. He says, when you see the opportunity of a lifetime, you need to seize that opportunity in the lifetime of that opportunity. Now is one of those such things. The opportunity for you to be something that you have never thought about. And I will prophesy. Some of you are apostles. Some of you are prophets. Some of you are evangelists, teachers, pastors. These are not lowly things in the kingdom. These are high areas and abilities in the kingdom of God. And some of you are that. And you may say, well, that's hard for me to believe. But once you believe it, now what are you going to do with it? And that's what Pastor Gary said. For all this time, we have been trying to get you to the point to believe God for the impossible. Because he is the God of the impossibles. But it all starts with your thinking. Father, I just come before you and I thank you for giving me the words to exhort your people. I thank you, Lord God, that your word is so replete with truth. How quickly we forget, God. We forget that we're supernatural beings now, that there's nothing that can hinder us. And the truth of it is that Jesus gave us the power to tread upon the lowly things of this world, to raise us up, to think about what you want done, and to believe that. The enemy does not want us to take any ground in our lives, in our families, in our community, in this world. But God, you have enabled us. You have empowered us by your Spirit. You dwell within us. You speak to us through our spirits to enlighten our minds, to really cause our flesh to do your will. God, may we operate in these last days with reckless abandon according to the world, but constantly thinking about what it is that pleases you and then be about it. God, you have created each and every one of us unique. Let us begin to take our eyes off of each other and focus them back on Jesus, because he is the author and finisher of our faith. And because of his obedience and what he has done, you have raised him from the dead, and so shall we. We shall rise from the dead. But let us not be just satisfied that our names are written in the book of life. Let us be satisfied in serving one another to accomplish your will. In the name of Jesus, amen.